Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Radio Islam, medium wave 1548. You're with me, Sister Faiza Munshi, on this Wednesday morning, pretty chilly. I think, on these chilly Ramadan days, there's a lot that we should be grateful for, especially for those of us who have so much and have so much to be grateful for. Now, I'd just like to say the lines will be open during the program on 011-854-1548. Also, you can tweet at Faiza M, that's capital F, double A-I-Z-A, capital M, on today's program. Now, why I'd love you to tweet on today's program is because even I'm a little bit out of my depth on this one. It's something that I haven't dealt with or haven't interviewed anyone on whenever I was on air, even previously, you know. So I'm very excited about it. Probably a little bit nervous for my own thoughts and some of the things that we deal with. And now you must be wondering, what is today's program about? But before I start with the program, I'm going to start with reading something out from a blog that I picked up. So it's the blog is written by Sister Rehana Shah Bulbulia. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the work that she does. And the blog is muslimaatpeace.wordpress.com. So she, on the blog, she's got articles and stories of people who have been attracted to Islam. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about those who have reverted to Islam, those who have been attracted to the religion of Islam. Like a precious pearl in the oyster of the clam, like a glint of gold in a treasure box, one solitary glimpse and the eye and mind is attracted and held captive to the endless possibilities. Similarly, for those who have cast that first solitary glance at the precious dimensions of Islam and have glimpsed the tempting treasures within, they would agree that their hearts and souls have been attracted and captivated by all that is Islam. Being the human beings that we are, comprised of a mind, body, heart, and most importantly a soul, we find that we are naturally inclined and attracted to all that is good, all that is pure. Our hearts recognize it, our souls yearn for it, even if our minds are not yet ready to embrace it. But there are always those who courageously journey towards what their hearts have recognized and their souls have yearned for. And that's what we're going to be speaking about today, and that's who we're going to speak to today. We've got two guests on the show. We've got a sister on first, who has courageously journeyed towards this, towards this end of, or this beginning, so to speak, where your soul yearns for something that is so pure and so good. On the line with us, we've got Sister Yasmeen. Yasmeen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Radio Islam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Jazakallah for taking the time to come on today's program. I know I threw you a bit of a curve because when we first chatted, you said, oh, are you chatting to me on radio? Yasmeen, like I said, I mean, this excerpt that I've taken from Sister Jana Shah Bulbulia's blog, just it has such depth to it. And it so nicely mentions the courage that it takes to journey towards something that is pure and that is good. So tell us about your story and your reversion to Islam. So let me just start off by introducing. Sister Yasmeen is from America. She reverted to Islam. If I've got any details wrong, you can correct me. But Sister Yasmeen reverted to Islam about 7 years ago, and she's been in South Africa for 4 years now. So with your Sister Yasmeen's story, inshallah, we're looking at Islam as a community, not just, I mean, the program is under the banner of our community, and our community is not just, you know, here, South Africa, Johannesburg, it's everywhere, it's the world, the Muslim community, and what we are dealing with on an everyday basis as Muslims. Yasmeen, coming to that now, tell us about your reversion to Islam and your story.
I first came to Islam, first came to know about Islam really when I went back to university. I think I was 29 or 30 at the time, and I had joined the U.S. Army straight out of Metric. And I was I had made friends with some Egyptian students, and they invited us over for iftar. And after we ate, they kept asking us, me specifically, what do Christians believe? And I kept answering, okay, well, you know, they believe this, they believe that. And one of the guys finally caught on that I kept saying they. And he said to me, okay, so what do you believe? And I said, well, you know, I believe that that it doesn't matter what you believe. If you're doing bad things, how can you possibly expect to go to heaven? And I don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he was just a really good man, and we're supposed to be following him, but we've lost that along the way. And he looked at me and he said, "You believe what Muslims believe." And I was absolutely shocked.
Wow.
Because everything I knew about Muslims was from the army. So I thought, you know, Muslims were evil and they treated their women badly, and most of them were terrorists and wanted to hurt Americans and things like that. And so after he told me this, I spent 2 years reading about Islam, trying to prove him wrong.
So what was it like? I mean, it's almost like an aha moment. Like, really, is that what you believe and I believe, but we actually follow two different religions? And in some ways, I guess, you weren't completely following any particular religion, if you look at it at that time.
I wasn't. I had been angry with God for years, because from the time I was 9, I knew something was wrong with Christianity. No offense to anyone out there who's Christian, but it just never sat well with me that Jesus was praying to himself. Or you know, Jesus said he couldn't do anything except by the Father, you know, alayhi salam. But they kept telling me, but he's also God, and he's been with God the whole time. And it just never made sense to me, and nobody could ever answer my question. So, you know, after years of going to church and Bible study, I walked away.
And so did you manage to prove them wrong after 2 years?
No.
Okay, just checking.
No. In fact, there was a headline in the newspaper over something, I forget what, about jihadists, and my dad, I was living with my dad at the time, and I had transferred to another university. I was living with him at that time. And I remember my dad was complaining about Muslims and how horrible jihad was, and I think I gave him like a 25-minute bayan on what jihad really is, how it's self-defense and how it's struggling against yourself, and, you know, going up and blowing yourself up in a marketplace isn't jihad.
Mm-hmm.
My dad looked at me and he said, "If you really believe in something, you should just follow it."
Okay.
And I was completely shocked.
Is that what your dad said?
That's what my dad said. And wow. He's still Christian. He's not Muslim. But
okay.
Within a week, I went to the masjid and took my shahada.
Alhamdulillah. So that, I mean, that's often a question. When you speak to somebody who's been attracted to Islam and has reverted to Islam, you wonder, you know, what's it like with their families, with their friends, with their loved ones? Because, I mean, having done a little bit of research, we had a little bit here and there in terms of, you know, preparing for the program, but I guess you don't really understand until you speak to people, like speaking to you and speaking to those who have reverted. But you read through people's stories and you understand that everyone and everyone's families have such different reactions to this. What was it like for you? I mean, you had family, you had friends, and then you had family and loved ones, and then you obviously had people at university and those kind of reactions. So tell us about, you know, some of the reactions when you'd taken your shahada and people realized, okay, you know, she's taken a different path.
I lost almost all my friends completely.
Okay.
I think I have maybe one that I still keep in touch with, but most of them even went to the extent of deleting me from their Facebook friends and blocking me. My mother didn't take it well at all. And I remember once she told me to take the rag off my head and read my daddy's Bible. And I remember it because my parents had been divorced for years. And I remember saying to her, I'm like, "Mom, look, if you'd actually study the Bible, you would know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says women are supposed to cover their hair."
Mm-hmm.
So what you're even telling me doesn't make sense according to the Bible. And I think it was right after I told her that, she started going to church every week, and she's been a regular ever since.
And did that relationship ever fix itself over the years and over time?
It's been difficult, but
I think as a woman, I think about, you know, as a woman in your relation to your mom, it's a very strong relationship. It's a very important relationship in your life. And it's something that you don't want to lose, but also in your journey, you obviously had come to something a lot more in terms of that soul searching.
Yes, it's been kind of touch and go, but I've just really tried to be patient with her. And to speak politely to her, even when she speaks to me very rudely. And at least I've won her over again as a daughter. She still doesn't approve of my religion and my beliefs, but at least, you know, we still have a relationship at the end of the day.
Alhamdulillah. Which is good. And I guess what Islam always teaches is that you've got to be kind, and that's what you're showing. I mean, you're showing that kindness. And in time, inshallah, that would, over time, just, you know, break that barrier, we hope. That stands there. So in terms of, and you think your friends and everyone else obviously had, you know, decided, okay, they don't have anything to do with you. But what, besides this, the sort of challenge of having lost relationships with other people, let's talk about some of the sort of the challenges, and then we'll go on to the more positive stuff later on as we chat. So in terms of some of the challenges you faced as a new Muslim, what was it like in the initial stages, having taken the Shahada? What next? What happened next?
You know, alhamdulillah, the community I was in America, it was a very small place. I think the city maybe has about 200,000 people, and there might be maybe a few hundred Muslims. And I was really, you know, Allah really blessed me, because the women who went to the masjid on a daily basis were very patient and understanding. Like, I remember going to the masjid, and I had brought a scarf with me because I knew I needed to cover my head to pray. But I had decided, from all the things that I had read from various sources, that there was no command to cover your head in Islam as a woman, except to pray. And I wasn't going to do it. And I was very stubborn about it. And these women were very gentle and very kind with me and explained, look, our husbands don't force us to cover our heads. Look, here's the ayah in the Quran that explains you're supposed to cover your head and dress modestly. And within a month or two, I was wearing hijab.
Wow.
And if they had come at me very stubbornly or very angry, and they were totally in their right to be angry with me and the things that I thought and the way I expressed myself, but if they had done that, it would have been really difficult for me. And alhamdulillah, they really took their time with me, and they really, like, they didn't expect me to know everything overnight, you know?
Mm-hmm.
They were very slow and gentle with me, and alhamdulillah, I mean, I really can't make dua for these women enough. They really helped me so much, mashallah.
There's so much to bring forth in that, in what you're saying, and the message that you're giving there. While we are online, let me just remind our listeners, you can give us a call on 011-854-1548. If you have any stories about people that reverted to Islam, or even if you somebody who's helped people, you know, like Sister Yasmin is mentioning, the sisters who had actually helped her in her journey as soon as she had become a new Muslim. If you've had that, please give us a call, 011-854-1548. You can also tweet at FaizaM. We want to hear from you and your thoughts and everything on everything that we're talking about today. Yasmin, it's so important, and I'd like to just reiterate what you said in terms of, you know, that gentleness that the women had with you, the love, they brought the love of the hijab in, as opposed to being fearful and putting it on because you're afraid, or, you know, making you sort of get your back up against the wall. And I think that's something that many of us can learn if we do encounter anyone who is, whether you're a new Muslim or whether you've been born Muslim, there's the issue of hijab continues for women throughout the generations, I think. You know, as our daughters get older, we've got to deal with it that way as well. So I think an important point that you've made in terms of that for each of us to remember is just being able to deal with women in these contexts in a gentle way, because really the West has made it look like, you know, we've got to leave our hair open, we've got to dress like this in order to be recognized, in order to be seen as worthwhile. So JazakAllah for bringing that point, and I think just for us to just reiterate the point that I think we need that gentleness in the way we deal with the issues, but also understanding the importance of it through the process. Now, let's just talk about, Sister Yasmin, in terms of starting to learn about, how was it in terms of starting to learn, for example, to read Salah, to make wudu, to read Salah, to read the Quran? What is that journey like? I think for many of us who we've been, for many of us fortunate to have been born Muslim and went to madrasa from the age of 4 and 5 and whatever, we had a process of 12 years to be able to learn.
Mm-hmm.
Be taught every year, you know, in that whole guided process through, and as your brain develops in that way, you taught the alphabet at grade naught, and then you taught something else at grade 1. But now it's obviously a different process. You're an adult, the brain works differently, and you obviously have to learn something very different and very new, and obviously, and there's also other responsibilities of life. So tell us, how did you get through that learning about you know, reading Salah, reading Quran, and the practical aspects of Islam?
Gee. And let me just say quickly before I start on my journey is please, those of you here in South Africa, don't miss out on the amazing advantages your children can have, because to learn these things as an adult is so difficult sometimes.
Mm-hmm. I think that's something. That's something that you brought up that is very important, because, I mean, we're dealing with that at the moment. We're dealing with a I think a generation of parents and of young people who are saying, you know what, we have to get you ready for the real world.
Yes.
We have to get you ready for, and what is, and we often forget what the real world really is. And it's all about, it really is about school, extracurriculars, and if there's time, let's send our kids to madrasa. So an important point you're making there, Sister Yasmin.
For me, it's just been a continuous, 6 years of just grabbing any little bit of knowledge I could and taking it in. Learning to read Salah was difficult at first because I had several different women who were teaching me, and of course they all knew several different ways.
Yes.
So I had like a Salafi sister who would help me one day, and then I'd have a Hanafi sister who would help me another day, and a Maliki sister. And finally I'm just like, you know what, no, I'm just going to go with one because I'm getting too confused.
It gets a bit confusing, yes, of course.
And I would attend any class the masjid had as long as it didn't interfere with my classes. And some of these classes were way over my head, you know, like deep, in-depth Quranic Arabic studies of the ayat. And I would just go because I thought even if I just grab onto one thing, it's going to help me. You know, just really listening to podcasts if you're driving. But I used to do that a lot. I would listen to lectures on CDs if I was driving. I mean, just... And now that I'm here in South Africa, you know, I didn't know when I first moved here, but there's so many madrasas for grown women and teenagers.
Yes.
Just out of metric. And mashallah, that's been a huge help.
It does, and I think we often take that for granted, and we don't use it as we should, you know. So I think that's something that we should also look at. Now, in terms of, I know that when we chatted, Sister Yasmin, you mentioned that having come from the U.S., one of the main things for you was that you attended the masjid there quite often. So that was something that was a base. It was a basis for you. You would go to the masjid and meet the sisters, and they would teach you there. And then it kind of you came to South Africa. And that changed a little bit for you. And there's a very interesting story you told me about how, you know, how that was for you. And I think it's important that we all understand all different parts of this journey for the women who come into Deen and come into Islam. So just tell us that, I mean, you mentioned to me the story about coming here and how it felt. So tell us about that and how you also experienced that sort of change of mindset through the process.
Gee. So I knew when I married my husband and came here that women, for the most part, most of the masajid won't let them come in. That's just how it is, and that's their understanding of the rulings. But I don't think I knew it intellectually, but I don't think I had thought about it emotionally. And I came here, I think, a month before Ramadan that year, and it was Ramadan, and I couldn't go to Tarawih. And I was devastated, you know, because I knew like four surahs, including Surah Al-Fatiha.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what kind of Tarawih can I make on my own? At the time, it was I knew so little. And I was so depressed and so despondent and even angry at times. And then it was time for Eid Salah, and I couldn't go to Eid Salah either, and I was just so upset. And I think it was like a year and a half later, we had a talk at the masjid. They have a ladies section where women give classes and things like
mm-hmm.
that. And Mufti Kamaluddin was downstairs, and he was giving a lecture to us upstairs. And the Mufti was talking about how, you know, back in the times before the Europeans came into the subcontinent and broke up the madrasa system and everything, that every house, pretty much just about every house, had their own little masjid al-bayt, their own little tiny masjid inside the house. And
mm-hmm.
the women would read their salah there, they'd make their tarawih there, they would teach their children madrasa there, because they didn't have like formal madrasas for children, for small children. And he talked about how it was a great way that women used to connect to their deen and really, like, you know, be the pillars of the community that way, and how we had lost it and we needed to recreate it. And it was just like, it was just like the sisters back in America who were so gentle with me about, no, you know, hijab is something we do. When I understood that there was a place of dignity for me inside my own home,
yeah.
and I just didn't know it, suddenly not being able to go to the masjid, it wasn't such a big deal. And in fact, it even seems a little weird looking back that, you know, women measure their liberation based on whether or not they're allowed to go to the masjid and have a man be the authority over them in salah. It doesn't even make any sense if you think about it.
Yeah. So over time, that journey for you also changed, because I mean, you're coming from such a different environment there, and you came here, and you've got to change, you've got to look at it and change your mindset. But alhamdulillah, I think Allah always puts people in place when I think your heart and your mind and your soul was all in the right place for him to say, you know what, let me put this message through to Yasmin in such a way that, you know, you understood it and you took it and you embraced it. Because having lived here, what, you've been here 4 years now?
Ji.
So, I mean, to be here 4 years and be bitter about the fact that you couldn't go to masjid would be a very different journey for you, as it is for you now, having accepted that and having embraced it and having now seeing it as, you know what, you've got your own little, you know, piece of a masjid, if you may say so, in your own home that you run and that you really can worship in, you know, in your own time, in your own place, in your own sort of peace of mind.
Exactly.
Yeah. Now, with it being the month of Ramadan, many of us obviously want to know what the experiences are like. Before I ask you that question, though, I've got a tweet from Sister Rehana Shahabul Bulia who says, MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, interacting, interviewing, and teaching amazing rivers like Sister Yasmin only increased me in my faith. So that message is really for you, Sister Yasmin, is that, you know, being able to, so what you've done and your journey has increased the faith of other people and their journey, and, you know, being able to be able to take this on. And she also says, their passion viewing Islam through their eyes reaffirms our iman. Subhanallah, Sister Yasmin, Allah has chosen you for Islam and Islam for you.
MashaAllah.
Alhamdulillah. So the thing is, I think in terms of speaking to you today, just being able to understand and being able to see how, I think also for you to see that even though you've come to Islam at a later stage, and Allah has chosen you now at this stage of your life, is that you have that influence over those who have had deen for 40, 50 years perhaps, some 30 years, some 20 years, but being able to influence that is an amazing thing. Alhamdulillah. So subhanAllah, I accept everything that you do, inshallah, and all the, I guess, the experiences that people have through you and through your journey as well. Now, Ramadan is something very important. I would love to know, what was it like for you the first Ramadan? You know, when you have to keep that first fast from dawn till dusk. Tell us about that.
I actually took the advice of the sheikh at the masjid when he found out that I became Muslim so close before Ramadan. I think it was just like a month or two before Ramadan when I became Muslim. Mm-hmm. And he suggested that I fast a couple of days before Ramadan.
Okay.
Just so I would have an idea of what I was getting into. And mashallah, I that advice helped me so much, because the first day when I fasted, and this was in the summer in America, because the seasons are opposite.
Yes.
I remember I was feeding my father's dogs. They have to be fed at 5, and they know when it is 5, and I couldn't break my fast, I think, until 8 o'clock that night. And I remember opening this tin of dog food, which normally is such a revolting food, and actually feeling hungry. And I was so disgusted. I was just like, how could I even do that? It's such, you know, good food. But I'd never fasted before in my life, and I had no idea what I was getting into, and it was so eye-opening for me. I'm like, I have to really, you know, prepare myself for this and make sure that I'm eating properly in the morning and in the evening. And it was difficult, but alhamdulillah, it really strengthened my faith.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, and what was it like that first Ramadan? Feeling, I mean, there's a beauty of Ramadan that I don't think you can actually explain to anyone. Because, I mean, anyone who is non-Muslim and says, they listen to us and say, you fast, okay, so you're hungry from dawn till dusk, so, you know, sort of big deal. So I don't think you can explain the sort of peace and the tranquility and the feeling that comes with the month of Ramadan. What was it like as you journeyed through the different Ramadans and felt, you know, that sort of almost like it's untouchable, that feeling?
My first one was pretty much just about surviving. I
would think so. It was what you said, like a few weeks before Ramadan. That's quite a journey, yes.
But it was the hottest time of year, and I was wearing hijab for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just about surviving. I remember walking into the masjid one day, and this old auntie looked at me. She's like, please, go make wudu. You look like you're about to pass out. Even if you don't need it, please just go make it to cool your body down.
Yes. No, so and that's quite, I mean, that's a sacrifice of, you know, unparalleled proportion. So, Yasmin, we've got a few minutes left before I have to end our interview and do the next interview that I've got set up, inshallah. But before we leave, I just want to say, I've also got a message that says, Yasmin has been invaluable to me, a born Muslim in terms of bolstering my faith. She's truly a wealth of knowledge and wisdom. So you've definitely had an influence on a lot of women in your area.
Alhamdulillah. No, that's through Allah. That's not through me, believe me.
No, but I think it is what we do, and that's my next question, that's my final question for our program today, is that, you know, many of us just go through the motions every day as Muslims with our hijab on. We continue just whatever manners we have, whatever, you know, mannerisms we have. But and that might not be actually assisting us in attracting people towards our deen. I'd like to ask you, how can we as Muslims just attract people to this beautiful deen?
Well, I'd say specifically in South Africa, Muslim identity has really been chained to either being Indian or Malay. Mm-hmm. And I don't know anything about Cape Town, so I'm just going to speak about Indians. Is really, you know, we all approach Islam very subtly in very subtle different ways. And to really teach about like the pillars of Islam to new Muslims, but not necessarily try to make them become Indian, because mm-hmm. they're still going to have their own point of view, and to try to respect that and teach them how to bring themselves in line with Islam, but not necessarily in line with the Muslim Indian community. Exactly.
Yeah. It's so there's always that gap between culture and religion, and what you're saying is that we sometimes mix-mash the two. Yeah. We don't understand that we need to keep it, we need to keep sort of our cultural identity to ourselves, as the other person across from us needs to keep their cultural identity no matter what race they come from.
Exactly. I mean, there's no such thing as having Islam without a culture. Culture explains how you deal with people. It's all the rules of society. It's not, I'm not asking anybody to leave their culture, but, you know, like my husband, we'll have chicken curry one night. We might have tacos another night. We kind of, you know,
you mix,
mesh everything together as best we can.
Exactly. So you're saying, what we're saying is, the main thing is that we need to respect each other for who we are.
Exactly.
And work towards a similar goal of actually just being good Muslims.
Exactly. Yeah. And if it looks a little bit different, it shouldn't be that big of a deal. As long as we're doing the five pillars and we're not doing anything that's haram, then, mm-hmm. you know, give people a little bit of leeway. It really makes a huge difference in the long run.
I think that's an important message that we can end off with, is that, you know, just like you're saying, understand that we have differences, but that's okay. But make sure that we can just embrace each other as Muslims and as Muslim sisters, and, you know, being able to respect that.
See.
And be able to move ahead with that, and be able to make sure that as time goes on, we break that barrier of having to, like you're saying, change the next person towards, you know, having the same culture as us. But obviously keeping our own identity, and like we said, trying to go towards being the best Muslims that we can.
Exactly.
Yasmin, it's been an absolute pleasure speaking to you on Radio Islam today. And I thank you so much for all your time and your patience and your invaluable knowledge. And like I said, I think you know, you don't realize how much you're affecting those around you. So inshallah, whatever you're doing, carry on doing it.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallahu khairan.
Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum. So our listeners, we're going to take a short ad break. When we come back, we're going to be speaking from a different perspective. We're going to be speaking to Brother Muhammad Zakir, inshallah. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Radio Islam, 1548. We're talking attracted to Islam. Stories about those who have reverted to Islam into our deen. So, like I said, lines are open, 011-854-1548, if you'd like to call in. Otherwise, you can tweet at FaizaM, that's capital F, double A-I-Z-A, capital M. Tweet us, let us know what is your story. We had some wonderful tweets about Sister Yasmin, who we spoke to earlier. And her story is one that just really reiterates so many important points, whether you're born Muslim or you have reverted to Islam. So I'd just like to say to Jazakallah to her once again for really giving us some invaluable wisdom from her side. And now, in order to look at, I think as a community, we often look at many different aspects of community and how it's run and how it's, you know, and how it operates. And in order to give us a more balanced view, I think, of in terms of reversion to Islam and what it's like for both men and women, I've got Brother Muhammad Zakir on the line with me. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Muhammad Zakir.
Alaikum salam, Sister Faiza. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, and yourself?
Alhamdulillah, shukr.
So like I said, I mean, in terms of community, we live in families, we live in family units, and we've got both male and female that would actually be attracted and be taken and take to Islam. So we're looking at both sides. We've gotten sort of a female perspective, and we'd like to get a male, a brother's perspective in terms of something like this. So in terms of being attracted to Islam and having reverted to Islam, tell us about, you know, your initial journey and your reasons for taking Shahada, and how long ago this was.
I started, gaining interest in Islam about 7 years ago when I met my wife, and she's a practicing Muslim, so the interest was there from the onset as to what she's doing and how she's living her life and things like that. And I guess it just grew from there, and you know, it was destined to be. So alhamdulillah, I reverted just over 7 years ago.
So you're saying the journey was sort of you met someone that you know, like you said, you wanted to marry her, and then of course the interest in Islam then came with that sort of journey. So it was almost like a double journey that you were traveling almost at the same time. Because I have that question, because many times, I mean, like when I chatted to the sister earlier and I chatted to her before the program, she says that many times people ask her whether she'd reverted to Islam, you know, over her own choice, or whether she'd reverted to Islam because she was married to a Muslim. And I think it's important for us to see that there's so many people who take the journey of reverting to Islam, but each one's reasons may be so different to the next person's reason. And I just wanted to bring that up in terms of being able to look at the different reasons that people may revert to Islam. Now, in terms of what was it that when you initially got, you know, sort of introduced to the deen through your wife, what was that initial feeling like in terms of what was your previous religion, or what did you follow a religion before, and what was the change over?
I previously was a very staunch Hindu. Okay. Hindu family as such, we were practicing the religion. The change, we should not make any mistake about it. The reverting into Islam is overwhelming. Mm-hmm. From the point of view that the faith and the religion aspect, that's fairly simple. But I think what we don't realize that Islam is not just about salah or zakat or fasting or anything like that. It's an entire lifestyle change. Mm-hmm. You know, how you deal with people, how you bank, what you do, when you do, how you greet people. And I think that's the overwhelming part, that nobody really, sets you up for, gives you advice about, this is how your life is going to change. And alhamdulillah, it's a change for the better. And once you embrace that change, it will work for you and open many paths for you, inshallah.
So if I may ask a strange question, what was easier for you? Was it easier for you to learn the practicalities of Islam and sort of learn to do wudu, salah, pay zakat, those aspects? Or was it, so which part was more difficult, the aspect of the practicalities or the aspect like you're mentioning now, is that sort of lifestyle change? I need to be nice, I need to be kinder, I need to be more aware of what I do. What was it for you, or how did you feel in terms of that?
It's the lifestyle change, and I'm still obviously getting grips to that 7 years later, because you want to develop yourself and become a better person holistically. So it's not like your personality or your character, once you revert into Islam and you start practicing and going through all the practicals of salah and zakat and fasting and that's where it stops. You need to continuously look at yourself, look at your personality, look at the way you are dealing with people, what you are doing in life, and how you can better yourself and be a better Muslim, and obviously be a role model to other people, because when you revert, you automatically have people around you that want to support you and want to know your story. But on the flip side of that coin, you also have relations and you're communicating with people that are not in Islam, and you now want to give off the right impression and portray the religion the way it should be portrayed.
Okay. So okay, now just to go back a little bit, Brother Mohammed Zakir, is that when you said you came from a very staunch Hindu family, you were practicing Hindu. What was the reaction of family and friends alike in terms of you taking to a religion that was now, I mean, when you talk about Hinduism and Islam, it's completely different. It's two completely mm-hmm. different roads. What was the reaction of those that are close to you about your reversion?
Honestly, they were very disappointed in me. And I guess it's understandable for parents and family being in that situation.
Mm-hmm.
However, alhamdulillah, they have, embraced my religion to a certain degree now. They are supportive and they are accepting. So now they understand that I've made my decision and I'm living that life. And obviously they see that I've encompassed that religion into my life now.
Mm-hmm.
And they are getting better at coming to terms with it. But we shouldn't lose fact that anybody in that position would be very disappointed in their children.
Exactly.
Inshallah, Allah will grant them hidayat, inshallah.
Ameen. And I think it's just the understanding of being able to be, as having chosen a new religion, you've got to be the one that has to be sort of kinder and more patient and have that sort of sabr to get through those stages and say, like you're saying, they're going to have that reaction. This is how they brought you up. Mm-hmm. But this is how you've now changed. It's something that they wouldn't have actually fathomed as parents. But I guess it's for one who has reversed it and to actually have all the patience to be able to say, okay, now just see who I am now that I've changed and the religion that I've taken on and what it means and who I've become. So I guess it takes a lot of patience, and like I said, in terms of what you it's patience and time, and like you said, du'as in terms of having and giving them hidayah, inshallah. Now, I just want to ask this question because, I mean, being male, right, and you having access to musallis has its benefits as a rebirth, but how can we, within the South African community, how do you think masjids could structure themselves to assist new rebirths? To be able to make that practical journey of learning Salah, learning Wudu, is it difficult in actually accessing that help? And if there is, I mean, how can we actually help the process and change things around?
Yes, there is a gap there, most definitely, in us being able to assist new rebirths. For the simple fact that although you may be attending a masjid and you may be a frequent musalli there, I don't think we as Muslims generally communicate with each other and find out what's each other's story and, what are you doing here, where are you from. And we tend not to do that because, I mean, it's become an in and out of masjid. But from a masjid offering point of view, And I've tried to wrap my head around this in the past 6 months on what would be sustainable for a masjid to step up in order to make this transition for rebirths easier. We'd probably have to look at things like orientation courses because, once you take that shahada and once you've reverted, there's certain rules that you need to abide by, and I don't think we necessarily always equip new rebirths to do that because the general consensus or the general terms of the way it's done is here's your Talimul Haq, and now you start reading through it and you start, interpreting things very differently because your interpretation of something and mine and the next person's is very different. And also it's very different if you're coming to something brand new. So I think an immediate orientation class for divas, maybe also a generalized madrasa class that adults, not just reverts, but I mean adults in general. It's amazing how different adults have different perspectives on how you do things. And I noticed this because, being a revert, you go to masjid and you look at what's going on. And if you just look at men making wuzu, if there's four different men making wuzu, there'll be four different styles of making wuzu or four different actions that are being done. And sometimes, if I have a relationship with somebody, I could walk up to them and I say, I saw somebody doing this. What's this about? And they'll say, no, don't worry about that. It's just a bad habit or something like that. So maybe an adult madrasa class, so everybody, could start leading their lives in a proper way and get out of their bad habits. And also maybe give new reverts access to older reverts. And, mm-hmm. How did they handle the change? How did they handle you know, the family situation. How did they handle learning Salah and, you know, going through the fast? Just to have somebody that can relate to your story. A Muslim and a revert will face very, very different challenges on a day-to-day basis, especially a new revert.
I think that's a very important point you make in terms of we've got to, you know, you can't stand in somebody else's shoes, but if you've been close enough, you can then, you know, assist in terms of being able to advise in the right way possible. Unfortunately, Brother Mohammed Zakir, we've actually run out of time for on today's program. The engineer's going to really give me a hard time because I'm supposed to give him time for ads. But 20 seconds, tell me, what is it that we as Muslims can do to attract people to Islam during this month of Ramadan and after the month of Ramadan as well?
I think it's just to expose the beauty of our religion. I think it's the most beautiful religion. I think it's the lifestyle change. It completes everybody and gives everybody a solution. And I think we need to go out and tell people about it and start living our lives in accordance and show people the beauty of Islam. That's what attracted me, and hopefully that will attract other reverts into the religion.
Inshallah. Ameen. Jazakallah for your time, Brother Mohammed Zakir. Like I said, we've come to the end of today's program. That was with me, Sister Faiza Munshi. If you have any, you can tweet me on @FaizaM. Also, remember that, like they said, it's a beautiful religion. Let's love the religion and let's just attract people by the way we behave and by the way we act and the way we carry ourselves. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.